Good morning. Hey, I'm Ryan. I'm one of the pastors. And I just want to say again, clarify, we have camp for second and third graders as well right here on campus. Fourth, fifth, and sixth graders have their own ministry. We've got a specific camp for them. Junior high has its own specific camp and high school as well. I oversee everything from fourth grade through college. And so what I've been able to do is I just went and I said, look, I want everyone to go to camp that could possibly go to camp this summer. So what we decided to do is we actually early on set up a three-stage pricing thing, super early bird rate, and now we're actually in like the regular rate because we're about 2.5 weeks away from going. I don't want cost to get in the way, and so if for you that's been a factor, if you missed that super early bird rate and that's maybe the reason why you couldn't do it because you got two kids or three kids or you're like super fertile, whatever it is, we just went and rewound the tape, and we're offering the super early bird rate for fourth grade through high school camps. So you got a kid going into fourth grade or even a senior that just graduated or is about to this Thursday. Welcome, by the way, if you're a senior and you're done with the high school ministry and you're a grown-up now. Glad you're here. It's your first Sunday, maybe. But if you have a kid in those ages or if you just love teenagers and preteens and you want to make sure a kid gets to camp, hook us up. Let us know. Oh, I shouldn't have said it that way. So look us up. I just want to make sure we do everything we can to get every kid to camp. All right, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 in just a minute. I'm going to take you there. Last week, if you were here, like Joel said, I'm talking fast in the beginning because I want to get to this. Last week, we looked at Luke 15. And if you weren't here, if it's your first week, I just taught through what is my favorite scripture. And at the bottom line, the very end of the thing, I just said this, hey, how will you and I respond to that kind of love? In the story, the father extends this grace and this love and this invitation to this kid who comes home after running away. He walks up undeserving of anything. He deserves nothing, but the father gives him everything. And how do you respond to that kind of love? That's the question I let you just sit with for a week. And then today is actually for me, honestly, this was the hardest part for me in my response to that love. This, what we're gonna cover this morning is, for me, was the most challenging and gratifying challenge that I faced as I decided personally, how will I respond to that love? Without just an amen, without just a thank you, but actually doing the work, working out my salvation. What am I gonna do? In Matthew 26, you're gonna see something unfold, and then we're gonna rewind and watch Jesus just teach, and it's beautiful. So today is one of the main ways you can, let me hint at it. I'm gonna ask you a question. How do you typically respond when people wrong you? I heard a couple, How do you respond when people wrong? Not all the, maybe just on average, not at your worst, not at your best, but how do you typically respond when people either come at you physically at the extreme, which rarely happens? How do you respond when people are a little more sneaky about it? Whether it's at home, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, how do you typically respond? What's your default reaction when somebody does something that you consider either a threat to your integrity, your identity, maybe they're saying things that are untrue, gossiping about you? How do you typically respond when someone threatens you? We have men in the room and we have women in the room. And for a lot of us men, this is a tough one. We are just, listen, I'm just talking about me right now, not you for sure. We are idiots. We have this idea. That was a nice start. Welcome to Mission. If it's your first time, you're an idiot. Right. Wow, this is going really well. I grew up and I learned a certain way of responding to people who threaten me that I've had to work to unlearn. If you're anything like me, you've had to unlearn much of what you learned in your teen years, maybe in your 20s. For me, it was my teen years and my early 20s. I had to unlearn almost everything that I learned about how to respond to people who threaten me, insult me, whatever, come out swinging at me. As I entered a relationship with Jesus, I had to unlearn a lot of that because I was programmed in such a way that I wanted to maintain my integrity, maintain my image, get even. All those things were so, so, so true about me. My teen years, I mean, I had a group of friends in my teen years and early 20s, and there was another group of friends. It was kind of like the outsiders. We were the socias, unfortunately, and not the cool greasers. But I was, for our crew, that it started out just words between us two, and then it turned into a fist fight, and then it turned into a brawl, and then it just escalated in my late teens and early 20s into this. And I was the spokesperson for my crew. I didn't have a mic on, didn't need it. So on my campus and in my neighborhood, everyone knew that my words were, I was a samurai. I could take a human being and just chop them down. I could take someone walk in a room and I knew something about them, I could chop them down. And if I had an enemy, somebody saying some things, I could chop them down. I could say things that would cripple them. And I've had to, and then I became a Christian. And you know a little bit of that story, but for you, how about you? How do you respond when someone hurts you, wrongs you, when someone comes out swinging? You're actually gonna see somebody come out swinging at Jesus in the scene. Matthew chapter 26, it says this. It says, while he, Jesus, was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So Jesus is speaking, rewind the tape. Judas, one of his disciples, has betrayed him, gone to his perceived enemies and said, I can give him to you. I can set it up so that you can go arrest Jesus. I'll tell you where he's at if you pay me. So they set it all up. Here comes Judas. He's got the soldiers. They want to get rid of Jesus because he's a threat. They just want to squash him, get him out of the way. So they brought swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. It says, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. He said, the one I kiss is the man. Go ahead and arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Verse 50, the second part. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Okay, pause. The plan of God since before Adam and Eve stepped foot in the garden, the plan has always been the cross. He didn't cook it up at the last minute. The plan of God from the beginning of time was to put on display his unbelievable love for us in rescuing us through the death of Jesus and resurrection. That was the plan, but Peter didn't know. Peter didn't know that even though he's been walking with Jesus for 3 years, even though he's been told repeatedly what the plan is by Jesus, he's la la la, didn't want to hear it. He still loves Jesus and wants to protect Jesus. So 3 years into walking with Jesus, he sees swords and clubs coming. And Peter, I love Peter, man, and I'm going to apologize to him someday when I see him for all the ways I've talked about him, but this poor man, he sees swords and clubs. He sees Judas first. Where you been? You haven't been to youth group in a while. Who you been hanging out with? Huh? And he sees swords and clubs, and he goes, oh, okay, I can play this game. I mean, he's a pretty manly guy, probably in his early 20s, somewhere around there. Tough guy, fisherman, and he's not having it. How is he going to respond when someone wrongs him? In a pretty extreme way. You got to give it to him. He's committed. He says this, with that, one of Jesus' companions, the Gospel of John, by the way, tells us it's Peter. One of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, he has a sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Okay, interesting scene. You've got Jesus walking, teaching, living, serving, loving Peter for 3 years, putting on display the best kind of life, and you've got one of his prized students. I mean, Peter, James, and John were on the inner circle. They get more access to Jesus than anyone else. And 3 years in, here's Peter seeing a threat. He brought a sword with him into the garden. Did you picture Jesus walking around healing and hugging? You picture Peter with like shank. He has a sword on him, sees a man coming, and swings, not just like, I'll get you, I'll get you. He swings at his face. He swings at his head. He swings, that's how you hit an ear. Peter's like, you're going down, swings, kind of misses, takes an ear off, the ear falls on the ground. And Malchus is his name from another gospel. This guy Malchus is standing there, yeah, he can't hear anything, right? And what is happening? And everybody's scuffling. And Peter, I imagine, is standing there like, who else wants one? You know, and then Jesus just picks up his ear and had to have a moment with Peter where he's like, really? Like, really, Peter? Come on, man. Look, you got it all nasty, and you stabbed him in the face. Look at him. How could you do this? He needs this here. Okay, but Peter, you can't stab people. Is that what I taught you? Is that what I showed you? Is that how we behave? Is that what I taught you? I just can't imagine what he was thinking about Peter. You know, and listen, I've been a youth pastor for, gosh, 14 years or so, and it was probably, what, 5-6 years ago when Twitter came out that youth ministry got really difficult. because teenagers found it, and they didn't want it at first, but then they realized it was awesome, and so they swarmed it like locusts, and they were all over it, and then all of a sudden, teenagers would just tweet, 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 tweet. They would just nonstop tweet everything they were thinking. Everything. I'm so glad there was no such thing as Twitter when I was in high school. I'm so glad there's not a record of my life. It's a nice word. Because now I read it and I'm like, oh, is that really what you think? Is that really how you feel? Is that really what, well, I guess it's good to know, and I'd get discouraged. I'd see my Peters and my James and my Johns like saying things that are just vulgar. And then I had this moment one day where I was super discouraged that my students were posting vulgar things online. And then I remembered that Peter stabbed a guy when he was in Jesus' youth group. So I was like, all right, I'm doing okay. It's gonna be all right. You know, he's standing there holding the ear, fixes this man's face, and then Jesus said something unbelievably profound. He said, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword, your translation might say, live by the sword, will die by the sword. And he just goes, don't you think I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? He looks at Peter and he's like, do you think I'm scared? Do you think I'm weak? Because you must have. Because the way you responded, you're looking at me like, oh, he's just standing there. He's just standing there. I better swing. I better come out swinging. And Jesus reminds him, hey, I'm God. And I got this direct line. I got HD access with the Father right now. And I can just go, hey, Daddy, help. And he can send 12 legions. That's 72,000 angels. I don't know why I picked that number. He just, I could get 72,000 angels. And not the bless the Lord, oh my soul angels, the chop your face kind of angels that he's got in his supply. He's like, they're at my disposal. I go, and here they come. Swords and clubs? Swords and clubs. You think they stand a chance against 72,000 angels? Swords and clubs? This is a joke. This is a joke. I don't even need 72,000. Send me one. Daddy, send the one with the Nemo wing. Send him down. Right? Just get him. Boom. Gone. Over. Because in this moment, listen, Peter's looking at Jesus thinking, oh, he needs my help. So if you're watching this scene, you love the movie Gladiator, you love all those Last of the Mohicans type of things, you love all the, right? Jesus looks like a pansy, and Peter looks strong. Jesus looks weak in this scene. Jesus looks weak, and Peter looks strong, and it's the opposite. It's the opposite. Jesus is incredibly strong, and Peter is actually incredibly weak. He is actually very, very weak. Why? Because the thing is, it's easy to start swinging when you're wronged, isn't it? It's easy. The easiest thing to do when somebody comes swinging at you is to swing back. Maybe it's not necessarily a fight. It's just easy for you to do something when somebody does something to offend you, isn't it? Isn't it easy to come out swinging? Now think about it. What, you just sit with yourself for a moment. You think of the ways that you experience frustration at the hands of other people. In what ways do people come swinging at you in your life? Whether it's in the workplace, maybe it's a boss or some coworker, someone that's competing. Maybe it's somebody that wants what you've got. Maybe it's an ex-girlfriend, an ex-wife, an ex-husband. Maybe you've got someone that's saying some things about you to lower you and to elevate themselves. Maybe it's gossip. You ever had somebody say something about you to a lot of people that was absolutely untrue, but you knew something about them that was true? And you've got this just gossip grenade you can throw. And you just pull the pin on it and you go, oh, do you want this? Because I can throw this. And when this lands, the shrapnel is going to go everywhere. And I'm gonna look good, and you're gonna look bad. Isn't it tempting? In the business world, we say things like this. We read the teachings of Jesus and we go, yeah, well, that's nice, but there's some things I've gotta do. There's some things that I need to do to get the advantage, because, you know, business is business. Faith is faith, but business is business. And so you just don't understand, Pastor Boy. There's certain things we've got to do in the business world to get the advantage, to beat our competitors, right? Let me give it to everybody. You ever been cut off? You ever had someone cut off, or even at worst, like ride your bumper? Does that just drive anyone else absolutely insane? Like somebody cuts you off, you probably saw them, you saw their little glowing phone in their face, and they nearly ended you, and now they're on their way somewhere, super important, they had to cut you off to get in front of you. So, I mean, I'm sure this is just me, but maybe some of us are tempted to do what? Well, don't say it out loud, this is church, kids. What? We'll say this, honk. So you just get cut off, and what happens? You go, all right, I see what's going on. You see them make eye contact with you and you're in their mirror, and you're like, oh, you see me, I exist, huh? Oh, now I exist? I didn't exist a minute ago. Why do you honk so long? Because I think we think like magically, if I honk long enough, a magical lane is gonna show up and then I can take that one express. We just keep honking. If I just honk long enough, you'll realize how silly that was. You need to feel this. So, or whatever else you might be tempted to do. It's easy to come out swinging. It's easy to pull your sword. It's easier to get even. But I just ask you a question. How's that going? How's that going for you? This business of getting even and getting the advantage, how is that going for you? Because for me personally, it was exhausting to live that way for so many years. And it still lingers and still trickles in, and I'm just done with it. It doesn't work. It leaves me feeling exhausted and frustrated. And this idea that if I just get even and if I just say the right thing, if I just come back out swinging, it's gonna fix things, it leaves us seriously frustrated. And it leaves this world just as broken as it ever was. Thankfully, Jesus, who by the way was brilliant, taught us a better way. So hook a left and go to Matthew chapter 5. We won't hit much on it. I just wanna highlight one verse. 3 years before Peter stabbed a guy, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to the greatest sermon ever told. I don't know if he was taking notes or if he decided just to go, good sermon, pastor, and do nothing with it, but he heard one of the greatest sermons ever. And maybe like me, the first time he heard it, he might have thought, nah, no, I don't think you actually know how things work. Have you ever had a moment where you're reading something in the Bible and you went, that's just not realistic. That just can't be real. That doesn't work. I've tried that, and that's not realistic. That's not my 9-to-5. That doesn't work here. For me, I was an atheist reading this for the first time, just wondering if I might be able to be a part of this thing, and I read this, and I was all, I'm out. I'm out. Good lead-in to Scripture. Matthew chapter 5 says this. This is really appealing at first glance. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed? Blessed means like fortunate. Means happy. Jesus is starting a sermon. He goes, hey, the people that have mastered the art of living, the people that have actually figured this out, they're the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I don't want to mourn. I was thinking, that sounds terrible. I don't want that, but they will be comforted, he says. And this is the one that lost me. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What do you think when I read meek? What words come to mind? Shout them out. Let's get Pentecostal for a second. What comes to mind when I say the word meek? Weak. Well, it rhymes. How nice. Weak, right? It rhymes. It's perfect. Blessed are the weak, the small, the shy and timid pushover kid that is throwing his lunch money at the bullies. Right here. Just please, please, please. Just take it. Just take it. Blessed are the meek, for they will what? Inherit the earth. Is that working? Does that seem practical? Is that North Korea's plan? Ooh, that's not in my notes. I need grace. I'm an idiot. But I'm just saying, we see, no, blessed are the, blessed are the ones that crush, blessed are the ones that control, blessed are the ones that eliminate competition. Those are the ones that are going to inherit the earth. And Jesus goes, nope, it's upside down world. I'm going to tell you the exact opposite. The way you're going, it's not working. It's not working. Blessed are the meek. And here's what he meant. He's not saying, hey, all of the small, scared children of the world are going to take over. I'm just going to hand it to them. He's saying, no, no, no. There's a way of living, and there's a way of responding when people wrong you. And you're going to need to listen, my followers, as he's saying this. You're going to need to listen, and I'm going to actually put this on display. I'll show you, because this is the most important thing. If we are going to do business together, he says, you will need to accommodate to this. Blessed are the meek. And what he's saying is this. He's not saying that meekness is weakness. What he's teaching them is, look, you're strong. I know you can come out swinging, Peter. Pay attention, buddy. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is strength restrained. Meekness is strength. It is, I am strong. I have at my disposal strength. I have in my capacity the ability to come out swinging. But meekness, as Jesus teaches it and as he lives it out, is strength restrained for the good of others and for the glory of God. Meekness isn't weakness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, watch, watch it. But he keeps talking in verse 38. He unpacks it a little bit. He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Nope. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He goes, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? He's like, it's easy to love your friends. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whew. Anyone else disqualified? Is anyone else sitting here like, so I don't come to church? It's impossible. This Jesus set the bar so high, I can't jump that high. You're right. You're absolutely right. Neither can I. That's why we're saved by grace. I mean, he set the bar so high that we looked at it and went, I can't do that. You say, yeah, I know I can. I'm the only one. You're going to be saved by grace. You fall short. But I'm gonna go ahead and I'm going to step in and I'm going to do what you can't do. So we are saved by grace. And as you read these verses, you kind of go, I can't do that. But I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. So if that grace that you're saved by leaves you to sit in neutral for the rest of your life and disengage from effort, then you've misunderstood grace. Because grace is not opposed to us trying. Grace isn't opposed to effort towards these things. Grace is opposed to us trying to earn the love that we have. And so as I stepped into a relationship with God, I went, oh, Lord, all right, eye for an eye, I really like that. I like that. Tooth for tooth, that makes sense. You poke my eye out, I poke yours out. He's like, yeah, that's over. Tooth for tooth, you knock my teeth out, I get to knock yours out. That seems fair. Yeah, but that way is over. Wait, someone slaps me? Someone criticizes me? Someone tries to sue me? Somebody tries to slander me? I'm supposed to just take it? I'm supposed to just let people hurt me? That's what I'm supposed to do? Come on. That sounds just terrible. And what he's saying is not, he is not saying, listen, he is not saying, stand there and take a beating. He is certainly not saying, allow yourself to be abused. Listen, there are some people that may be in your life that are just toxic. And they need to be alone with a therapist, and you are unsafe in those environments. I'm not talking about that. It is not be a spiritual punching bag for Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But what Jesus is teaching so beautifully is that if we engage in the old way of getting even, swinging back with our words or with our fists, we can become just as destructive as the people that are doing it to us. He's saying, don't become the evil that has been done to you. Don't allow yourself to become the evil that has been done to you. Don't allow yourself to engage on that level, because when you do, you become just as destructive, and it's a lose-lose game. It is a lose-lose game. But I got even. You lost. You played a game that nobody wins, because when somebody comes swinging at you, and it's going to happen unless you live in a bubble, you're going to leave here today, and from the most minor thing to get cut off, like, it's going to happen. You got a Mission 6-8 sticker on the back. Listen, you can honk all day. You can do whatever you need to do. Don't get in front of them. You're misrepresenting us at that point. If you do something terrible from behind, you just stay behind. Don't let them see your sticker. If you're on your way to church, pull into something else. Go into the neighborhood next door and then come to Mission, all right? We don't want this. Saved by grace, understand. But we're called to this. We're called to a new way of being human. So when someone comes swinging at you, if you swing back with your words or with your eyes or with your attitude or with your lawsuit or with whatever you've got, all you do, your revenge just keeps evil in circulation. It's not working. We're called to be peacemakers. And no one in this room, I'll throw it out there, has had to work harder to adopt this truth. I was trained for revenge. I was bred for it. I was really good at it. And then I surrendered to Jesus, and he goes, all that's got to die if you really want to live. But, yeah. You'll always be able to justify it. Both sides will always be able to justify swinging back. You will always have a good excuse for your sword and why you need to pull that out. You will. We're really good at justifying it, aren't we? We're doing a little business this morning. And if it's your first time with us at Mission, listen, just stick around. You've been following Jesus for a while, maybe a few years. You probably still have some work to do on this. And so this is something I want for you, right? This is something God wants for us. He wants us to hold our hands out and drop our sword. He wants us to drop it. And to do that, to resist the urge to come back out swinging, it takes more strength. The meek are incredibly strong, because when everyone else is swinging their swords, they don't play the game. When they could come out swinging, when they could come out cutting, they drop their swords and they keep peace. They make peace. That's what we're called to. In our individual relationships, in this city, in this world, the Lord has called us to be peacemakers, to be the meek ones who he promises, listen, this way works. It takes more strength to swallow your ego and not respond. It takes more strength to bless someone when they curse you than to curse back. It takes more strength to love your enemies and pray for them. It takes more strength to forgive someone when you're wounded. I have some homework for you. You're like, school's almost out. Let me tell you a quick story. Remember who I was. Remember what I came to Jesus with. And then I met Lindsay Gebhardt and fell in love so fast. Like creepy, like super fast. My wife, I saw her and I was like, mine. And I just really quick wanted that girl to be mine. And so, which is how you should feel. She was in Chandler with her mom. Her mom flew in, and her sister flew in from Ohio, and her sister had a kid, a little itty-bitty boy, and they had a niece in the car, and she was driving down Alma School Road in Chandler, and she accidentally cut a guy off. She said accidentally. She really didn't mean to. She's not vicious. She cut this guy off, and so what does he do? Starts honking at my wife. I'm not in the car. I'm at Chandler Fashion Center, by the way, just a couple miles away. She's about Queen Creek and Alma School now, and this guy is angry. He's not letting it go. He doesn't feel good enough about the honk, and so he starts riding her bumper, and she's getting a little nervous, and he pulls up to the side, looks over at her, starts, you know, sign gesturing, all sorts of things, making my wife, doing all these things. A grown man is doing all these things. He's cutting her off. He's getting in front of her, slamming the brakes, and she's now at this point scared. It's her and her mom and her sister and two like babies essentially. And she gets nervous and she calls me. I'm like, call the police. But she calls me, which at the time I was actually glad she did. She starts crying and she's explaining there's a man and he's following me and he's chasing me and he's shouting at me. And I'm like, where are you? She's like, I'm approaching Queen Creek and Alma School. I'm like, just pull off, lose him. Okay, I'll try. I get in my car and I drive the speed limit. How am I feeling? All I'm hearing is there's a grown man assaulting my wife. She calls me. She says, I got into the Chipotle parking lot. We're trying to hide, but he found us. My wife has a grown man who has followed her because she cut him off. So this is deserving. He followed her in, got out of his car, got a bottle, a glass bottle, and threw it at my wife. Woo! I revisit these emotions every time I think about this. How am I feeling as I'm getting the play-by-play? I'm flooring it. And I get there and he's gone. Which is probably why I have this job today. Have a killer prison ministry. She's weeping. This is my girl. I just grab her and I'm like, I'm so sorry. Did you get his license plate? And she says, yeah. Are you taking notes? I'm dead serious. Get your phone out. Get some paper. It's AEP9075. I'm not playing. AEP9075. Write it down. Sharpie your arm. Do what you got to do. Put it on your dash. And I just thought, what if I ever see this kid? He was gone, but what if I see him? Listen, I'm a Christian. I also am a man with some baggage, right? This is me going, you assaulted my wife! If I ever see you, and then what do you know? I'm driving Queen Creek and Alma School, found myself there, wanted to go to Dilly's Deli, get a sandwich, and look who's in the front, in the lane next to me. It's a red lifted SUV, if you're still taking notes, AEP9075. He's right there. Options. I've explored options for weeks at this point, and there he is. I've thought to myself in my quiet times, not with Jesus, just me being quiet, what would I do? Because I didn't want Jesus to talk in that moment. I said, hold on. I read the meekness thing, but did you hear what he did to my wife? I saw him. And then the car in front of me took off quick, and so, I get to pull up next to you, and I look over, and he's like, and his little buddy next to him in their super cool all black outfits with their flat bill hats. Super cool looking, skater looking guy. I was like, super cool looking guy. I realized, I'm like, you're about a buck 40. I'm 205. Everything in me was, I can't recreate it. Just, I promise you. I thought when Jesus was hated and questioned and betrayed and rejected and deserted and repeatedly denied and then spit on and punched and bruised and slapped and mocked and then crowned with thorns, stripped and humiliated, insulted, beaten, lied about, falsely accused, convicted, condemned, crucified, pierced, stared at, and left naked in public to die. How did he respond? When the world threw its absolute worst at him, he responded, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He responded with forgiveness. A moment later, a thief on the cross next to Jesus looks over and he goes, hey, today will you remember me when you enter paradise? Jesus looks at him and says, sorry, buddy, you're guilty. You're going to burn. No. He looked at him and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So when the world, through its worst, its most destructive, its most disgusting, its most horrendous, violent evil at Jesus, he responded with forgiveness and invitation. So I thought, I can't follow him home and throw a brick through his window. I can't follow him home and key his truck. That's a minimum, right? You should at least need to get a new paint job for assaulting my wife. Here's what I want you to do. Here's your homework. If you wrote it down, find him. I'm dead serious. Some of you work in law enforcement, work it out. Why? Because I want you to find him and either call me or do the work yourself of blessing him. I'm dead serious. You see this man, you see that car, you chase him down legally, you find him and you bless him. You got cash in your pockets? It's his. I'll pay you back up to 20 bucks. You could, whatever you got, some of you loaded. And then you find this kid and he's gonna go, what the heck is wrong with you? Why are you doing this? Can I buy your lunch? Can I buy your dinner? Can I buy you a new car? Do you need anything? And then you're gonna go, here's the deal, buddy. There's a sermon you need to listen to. This pastor at this church down the street used you as an example of how we should respond to people when they wrong us because of how we've been responded to when we wronged Jesus. This isn't optional. We bless those who curse us. We forgive those who wound us. We pray for those who hate us. Can you imagine if we did it? What if we trusted the way of Jesus to that extent and we said, your teachings, although they sound crazy sometimes, you seem to believe them. So what if we did? What if we trusted the way of Jesus most, more than my own? And what if when other people drew their swords this week, today, in the coming weeks and months, what if when they drew their sword and came out swinging, you extended and responded with grace and love and forgiveness and even invitation? What if we did? I mean, what would happen if we as a church, and there's thousands of us, if we decided we are no longer to keep evil in circulation? So we're done with revenge. We're done with swords. We're done with that game. Nobody wins. And I'm down with some meekness. And I'm not weak, but I am absolutely compelled by this upside down world Jesus is inviting me into. Amen? Let me pray for you and for me because we have a lot of work to do with this. Father, you love us. And our relationship with you is based entirely on your love and not how high we can jump to get to this bar you've set. You love us more than I love my wife. You love us. And you've responded in the most amazing way to that love. That while we were still sinning, you died for us. As your followers, as your believer, as the people that have said, you are our king, let us live in that kingdom. Let us live the way you lived. So give us that power. Give us that strength to put down our swords. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.